Along with habit comes consistency, so usually pretty count on some things there. Afternoon, everybody.
Afternoon.
It is really great to see everybody. I'm really happy and thankful that you're here and happy and thankful to be able to share part of God's Word. I really sincerely hope that you will not be offended if I don't shake your hand this morning or get too close. I am very certain I'm not contagious. I haven't had a temperature for a few days, but I'm not shaking hands and that sort of thing. I gave it to my wife, which is why Brenna's not here this morning, but been fighting some upper respiratory stuff. I'm about 75% over it. So I'm going to try and enunciate because I can tell the way that I'm sounding. And if you'll work with me, hopefully we'll be able to understand what I'm trying to get at this afternoon. Yeah, exactly. Yep. Want to continue to work on this afternoon the concept of turning ability into capability. The translation. How do we go from where we know our potential is at to translating that potential into our everyday lives? Now, ultimately, we know that God is responsible for the change that's going on in the individual. Okay? God is the one who is doing the work and doing the action. According to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, without him there is no transformation. But how do we really turn, how do we do our part to turn the rheostat up? We used that example a few weeks ago. So we're going to dive into that. And we want to talk a little bit about the fact that we do have a loving God as our Father that we can be absolutely honest with. And I want to talk about that a little bit this afternoon. So be turning to Romans chapter 8. Before I get any further, I really appreciated the thoughts around the table there that Jeremy had. You know, this the importance of this meal cannot be overstated. That's the primary reason that we assemble together on the Lord's Day. We assemble together to encourage one another, to stimulate one another, to love and good deeds. But the main thing, the main event, is the breaking of the bread. And I really appreciated the fact that he brought out that there is a positive upward focus that goes along with that. One of the things that I would challenge you to look at is there is no scriptural correlation between individual forgiveness of sins and the cup and the loaf that we break. Okay? And it's important for us to remember as Christians is that this is not a looking back supper. This is a looking forward and a looking up supper. So the examination, yeah, we are in the faith and we are being completely and totally honest. Okay, that examination is there. That examination is not, okay, let me mentally go through those things that God has already forgotten about. Right? He talked about God doesn't remember those sins, right? So, would it make any sense for me to make God feel like a foolish old man? If he's already forgiven my sins, why would I spend the time that I'm supposed to be remembering Christ, that's what we do at the Lord's Supper, why would I spend that time then focusing on the things that I have already been forgiven for? It's not in line with what the Scripture teaches. What the Scripture teaches is in line with what Jeremy was bringing out, is that he has forgotten and our focus is forward. I think a lot of times too, because we have remembering or thinking of, we remember Christ as he was. Well, it tells us to do this in remembrance of me. Where is Christ now? It's not Christ in his weakest state. That was Jesus Christ on the cross. But Jesus is not on the cross. Jesus is not outside the tomb. Remember where Jesus is. Jesus is in glory, in the victorious state where he also takes us. I really appreciated those thoughts, Jeremy. It really brings forward that there is a positive, forward focus for us as we gather around the table. This isn't a sullen, what did I mess up this past week? What does God mad at me for? Type of a deal. It is a forward focus. How can I be more pleasing to Him and remembering the victory that I have through Him? So really appreciated those thoughts. Really appreciated Sunday school this morning as well. A lot of good thoughts throughout there. So Romans chapter 8. I meant to do that before I got into what we were talking about today. But Romans chapter 8, verses 15 and 16. For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, and if indeed we suffer with Him, in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Let's pray. Great and glorious Heavenly Father, I do pray that You would bless the rest of our assembly time. Father, I pray that we would see You for the great dad that You are. Father, I pray that You would bless that and that You would bless us as we look at Your word and that we make application to our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we can cry out, Abba, Father. We have a dad in heaven who cares very much about us, who has made a way for us to be reconciled back to Him, but not only having us be reconciled back to Him within that fellowship, but also makes us a son and an heir together with Him, giving us that victory. That's the kind of dad that we have. A dad who is interested in our well-being. Jesus makes the point, and we went over this last week, makes the point, he says, which one of you, when your son asks you for a fish, is going to give him a stone or a scorpion, right? You guys, yeah, you know how I give good gifts to your children. How much more does your Heavenly Father know how to give good gifts to you? And we have a spirit that can cry out, Abba, Father, Dad, okay, who cares very much for us and has demonstrated that every step along the way. I mean, we don't have to guess. You know, think maybe not so much my generation, but the generation before. You know, a lot of their dads came back from major world conflicts, right? That does something to a person. Well, and so that does something to a person. Sometimes as men, we have a more difficult time saying with our words exactly what we're thinking or feeling, right? And so a lot of times we have to maybe guess how dad feels, right? And dad maybe demonstrates that through his actions, right? Hey, did you not notice the 60 hours of work that I did for you this week? I mean, what other kind of love you want, right? But sometimes, you know, we got earthly fathers who are flawed, right? Or earthly fathers who maybe don't express themselves super well. But we got a heavenly Father who not only expresses Himself perfectly how He feels about us, but has also demonstrated that love to us perfectly through Jesus Christ, okay, and then what He continues to do for us. But recognizing that we have a dad like that, we can be completely and totally honest. One of the things that was impressed upon me as a child, maybe a little bit too much, was, you know, I was going to be honest. Okay? That I was going to be honest. I could get, you know, I could get in trouble for, I was a pretty good kid, but I could get in trouble for a lot of stuff, but something that I never had a desire to do was to lie. I just didn't, you know, and I, a few times as a kid, I lied. Oh man, that was such a big deal. right? Now, that part of it, I don't know that it was necessarily so smart on the parenting end, but who am I to criticize? But when we've got a dad, okay, who already knows, it doesn't make a lot of sense for us to try to play dishonesty games with him. What doesn't our dad know? Our heavenly dad knows it all, right? And so it doesn't make any sense for me, his beloved child, to be playing any sort of dishonesty games with him. And we do that with ourselves sometimes, and we do that with God sometimes, where, well, I'm gonna jump through these 15 mental hoops so that God doesn't really know. How's that working for you? Right? So, but God doesn't want that from us. What God wants from us is complete and total honesty. See, our starting point, either coming in as a Christian or as a Christian sitting here today, your starting point of where you're at does not matter one little bit. It's fine. It doesn't do you any good to think about where you should be. Certainly doesn't do you any good to think about where your neighbor should be. Right? What can you do about yesterday? I can't do anything about the 30 push-ups I didn't do yesterday. Right? I also can't do anything about the what did I eat yesterday. I was telling Wanda and Sue here, ever since youth camp, my healthy eating plan has been out the window. You know, Lima Rally, and we can all identify with that, right? You know, so you didn't do anything about any of that stuff, right? Same thing spiritually. You didn't do anything about yesterday. It doesn't matter. Hey, maybe you messed up yesterday. Maybe whatever it is, but it really doesn't matter. What does matter is today, okay? And before we can make any progress, we need to be completely and totally honest with God about where I am at today. And that's really the number one thing. If we're being honest with God, okay, he's willing to give us a tremendous amount of grace. Tremendous amount of grace. If we're playing little games, okay, you can imagine what happens to that grace. Okay? Be honest. And that's the foundation to start. I want to go to the Old Testament to look at an example of this. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 13. First Samuel 13, verse 14. 1 Samuel 13, verse 14. But now your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has appointed him as ruler over your people, over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. So Samuel's talking to Saul here, and he's saying, Saul, this kingdom's going to be taken, ripped away from you, okay, and it's going to be given to somebody who has a heart after the Lord's. And we know that somebody was David, right? And so Saul's heart was a prideful heart, was a dishonest heart, okay? And David had a heart after the Lord. So that's what we're told. In 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7 says, the man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart, right? You can imagine that Saul, and the scripture tells us that Saul was a good-looking guy. Head and shoulders above the other men, right? But God is looking at the heart. And we see multiple examples of David's heart coming through in his life. But I want to look in particular at 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Now, David did have to be confronted, and we're going to see this confrontation here. But notice that he owns his actions after the confrontation. 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 1. And the Lord said to Nathan, Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said, "There were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a great many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and his children, and he eat of his bread and drink of his cup and lie in his bosom, and was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take from his own flock or his own herd to prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him. Rather, he took the poor man's ewe lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger burned greatly against the man, and he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, surely the man who has done this deserves to die. And he must make restitution for the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing and had no compassion." Nathan then said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, it is I who anointed you king over Israel. It is I who delivered you from the hand of Saul. I also gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your care. And I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have added to you many more things like these. Why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife, and you have killed him with the sword of the sons of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you from your own household, and I will even take your wives before your eyes and give them to your companion, and he shall lie with your wives in broad daylight. Indeed, you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and under the sun." Then David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord has also taken away your sin. You shall not die. However, because of this deed, you have given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, and the child that is born to you shall surely die." So Nathan went to his house. Then the Lord struck the child that Uriah's widow bore to David, so that he was very sick. David therefore inquired of God for the child, and David fasted and went and lay all night on the ground. And the elders of the household stood beside him in order to raise him up from the ground, but he was unwilling, and he would not eat food with them. Then it happened on the seventh day that the child died, and the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, "Behold, while the child was still alive, we spoke to him, and he did not listen to our voice. How then can we tell him that the child is dead, since he might do himself harm?" But when David saw that his servants were whispering together, David perceived that the child was dead. So David said to his servants, "Is the child dead?" And they said, "He is dead." So David arose from the ground, washed, anointed himself, changed his clothes, and he came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he came to his own house, and when he requested, they set food before him and ate. Then his servant said to him, "What is this thing that you have done? While the child was alive, you fasted and wept. But when the child died, you arose and ate food." And he said, "While the child was alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, 'Who knows? The Lord may be gracious to me, and the child may live. But now that he has died, why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he will not return to me.'" I bring that out when talking about honesty. Okay? Because we know that David was a man after God's own heart. David obviously completely messed up this situation. He's an adulterer and a murderer. And he's an adulterer and a murderer who Nathan has to confront about his sin. But I want you to notice that when Nathan confronts him about his sin, he doesn't squelch. He said, I have sinned against the Lord. He recognized that he's the king, right? I mean, he could have played this thing out a little bit further, right? He probably could have had somebody try to put Nathan to death, right? He could have said, I'm the king, I'll do what I want, right? That could have been David's response. David has the power, right? We talk sometimes about the political abuses of power in our country, and I think rightfully so. There wasn't any separations of power here, right? He is the king. He is the monarch. Okay? And what he says goes, and he's being confronted with something that is not only incredibly embarrassing, but also condemning. And he says, I've sinned. He's totally honest. Doesn't try to cover it up. Okay? He says, look, I've sinned against the Lord. Look at Psalm 51. This is a psalm of David's within this situation. Psalm 51. This is when Nathan the prophet came to him. Verses 1 through 4. Be gracious to me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the greatness of thy compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, I have sinned and done what is evil in thy sight, so that thou art justified when thou dost speak and blameless when thou dost judge. Now, David hurt a lot of people. He killed Uriah, right? He sinned against Bathsheba. Okay? He sinned against a lot of different people that were hurt throughout this process. But what's he say? Against you alone, O Lord, have I sinned. He knew where his primary relationship was at, didn't he? His primary relationship and responsibility was to the Lord. He was going to be responsible to the Lord. All of those other evils that he did, nothing compared to his recognition that I have sinned against the Lord. And he owned it and took responsibility. So while as Christians, I don't want our focus to be on sin or perfection. I talked about that a couple of weeks ago. One thing that is important is that we take an honest look at ourselves and let that thing be laid open bare. I don't have to see myself in the best light, in the prettiest light. I also don't need to see myself in an overly negative light, right? I can be objective because I've got a Father who accepts me right where I'm at. I'm not having to put on a facade. I'm not having to put on a show. You know, I don't have to put my God makeup on, right? Hey, he accepts me right exactly where I'm at. And so then God is able to recognize his primary relationship. Sorry, David is able to recognize that his primary relationship is with God because he's being completely and totally honest. Now, notice then, too, that because of that, he then can move forward. Okay? Because what happens is the child dies, right? God doesn't relent, okay? And that's what his hope was that God was going to relent. God doesn't relent. And what's David able to do then? Get up, wash, have some food, right? Because he's able to then move forward. See, if he's being dishonest, if he's playing little games, guess what? That guilt gut, so to speak, never goes away. It doesn't go away.
But because he's being completely and absolutely honest before the Lord, he's able to then move forward. Well, isn't that what God's done for us within the new covenant? Is that every day is a new day, every second is a new second, and we're able to be completely and honest, completely and totally honest before the Lord so that we can move forward? Isn't that what God is concerned with us, is that we move forward? Mark Miller last week, right? The train is moving forward. Right? And so that's why when we're talking with God, when we're praying, when we're honestly looking at and assessing ourselves, okay, we can be completely and totally honest. Because where I'm at right now isn't the end point. He already knows, he already understands, and he loves me. I have the relationship with Dad that I can cry out, Abba, Father. Okay, I quickly want to go through the fact that not only did David move forward when he was confronted with his sin, okay, but that recognition, okay, led David to put on other godly character traits. Because him recognizing that his primary relationship was with the Lord then informed his other relationships, okay, so that other people's wrongs didn't influence his image of himself. Is everybody tracking? So when other people wronged him, it didn't change how he felt about the Lord. When other people wronged him, it didn't change how he felt about himself. That was a them problem. It wasn't a him problem, because he knew where his primary relationship was. He knew that he was good with the Lord because he was absolutely honest before the Lord. What can man do to me? So then he's able to interact with all of these people who wronged him in a compassionate way, ultimately because he was honest with himself and honest with his Lord. If he isn't honest with himself and he isn't honest with his Lord, he then cannot extend that grace to other people because it's impacting the way that he feels about himself. It's impacting the way that he feels about God. Because that honesty isn't there. So that honesty is foundational to every single part of our growth. You think about the way that David, I want to bring this out, and the fact that, how did David deal with Mephibosheth? I mispronounced that, which is funny. That was what? Saul's relation, right? But he dealt with him kindly, brought him around his table. He dealt with him mercifully. Can't you put yourself in that situation for a second? Okay, well, how'd Saul feel about me? Let's see, tried to kill me for one. Oh, and not just at one point in time. He hunted me down. You know? It's like, they have these repo shows where they, you know, these guys that'll hunt down, repossessed me. Well, Saul hunted him down like a repossessed vehicle, right? I am coming after you. To kill him. But how'd he treat Mephibosheth? Great. Right? Come to my table. What about in 1 Samuel 24 and 26, where David has an opportunity to take Saul's life? What does he say? Who am I to do anything against the Lord's anointed? Well, if he's being dishonest, or if the way that Saul is treating him is impacting the way that David views himself, is he going to have the compassion towards Saul to be able to spare Saul's life? He can't see Saul if he's being dishonest. So you can't get to compassion without honesty. You can't get there. You look in 2 Samuel chapter 1, okay, when Jonathan and Saul both died, right? You remember the servant comes and runs up and informs them of that and then takes credit for their death. David is extremely sorrowful. His biggest enemy, his impediment to the throne, is dead. And what's his reaction? To feel compassion because of the relationship that, because he saw Saul for who he was, and it didn't impact David's image of himself or David's image of his God. So he's extremely sorrowful. He was able to take on that heart of compassion because he was totally and absolutely honest. David recognized that God saw all and that he was responsible to God alone. That allowed him to see things from God's perspective, with God's compassion. He didn't need to vindicate himself to others or need others to see his good work. His honesty with God allowed him to treat others with the grace that they needed. David's honesty led to David's compassion. When we're laid open and bare before the Lord, when we're completely and totally honest, we can then start to take on those same character traits. But that requires us to be right here, right now, completely open and honest before the Lord. And you know what? He says, I accept you and love you. I accept you and love you right where you're at. Let me take your hand and help you to get one step forward. And you know what? Yesterday might have been bad. But we got right now. We got this moment so that we can move forward together. And I will empower you and give you a whole lot more opportunity than I gave to David. He'd switch places with you in a second. And you have way more than just a person after God's own heart. You have God dwelling within. You can be completely honest with your God, and he's going to make all of those character traits, like compassion, bring forth in you. So let's practice that this week. Hear me?